So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the truth of the gospel and the hope of eternal life, for the glory that is due your name, for the joy that you have placed before us, that we will enter into your presence and dwell with you forever. And I pray for this time that you would guide our hearts and our minds to understanding of your word and of your will, to the praise and the honor and the glory that is due your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, sometimes happens is when I'm preparing a sermon, I don't have time to do extra preparation, so we have open this up for whatever questions you have come up. In one book, I'm just kidding.
In the New Testament, it mentions Esau, and especially in a part where it says, and describes him, you know, for
where at?
I wasn't able to get into Bible Gateway and check. But it says, who for one mortal so says, but basically it's talking about to, and it's Hebrews?
I believe so.
Okay.
Hebrews 11, or 12. Hebrews 12.
Hebrews 12.
Lest there be any fornication or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright.
Okay.
And what's your question? What does that mean? Or what?
Yeah, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any person like Esau. So I was wondering about the part where it talks, you know, failing the grace of God. That part.
Okay.
What verse
is
that?
Verse 15.
So what does it mean to fail the grace of God? So what we have to do is look at this in its larger text. Let's see.
Yours has two verses too with it. This Bible has two verses with it. 2 Corinthians 6:1 and Deuteronomy 29:18.
We'll take a look at those. So what we want to do is look at this in context, and we'll probably do it best start by looking at starting in verse 1. What we want to do is get the fuller context of the verse, try to understand its subject matter, and from there go down to what exactly is going on in here. So what we'll do is we'll take a look at Hebrews 12, 1 to... 24. It's a big section, but I haven't read through this, so I don't know where the good breakout points are. So, someone want to read that for us?
Well, I did kind of
read that. Okay. Well, let me read it.
So, Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 24?
Yeah.
Okay. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel.
Okay. From what we've read, what would you say is the general topic or concept of being that's being discussed here in Hebrews 12?
Continuing the grace of God, I guess.
Okay.
Discipline.
Discipline is a huge in this issue. Because you start off at verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So they're striving against sin, and yet they're not resisting. You've not yet resisted unto blood. So they've been resisting the gospel, but not to the extreme degree yet. So they haven't completely turned off against Christ and God in Christ, but they're still resisting the message there. There's still some sense of hope there. And you have forgotten exhortation. So there's a rejection of God going on here. My name turns into, you've forgotten the exhortation, which speaks of the youth children. Now, how do parents sometimes encourage their children to do the right thing?
Spanking,
discipline. That's what he says here, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So what's happening is these people are rebelling against God, but they haven't outright denounced Christ. And so he's saying, there's this, what's happening to you in your life is a correction from God, a chastening of the Lord. And he says, if you endure the chastening, God is dealing with you as sons, as opposed to bastards or illegitimate children. So he's saying the fact that you're encountering this chastening, this correction, if it's from God, it is a good thing. But what you need to do is listen to Dad and repent and do what Dad wants. So that's the general subjects going on. So in verse 11, he says, no chastening for the present time seems joyous. How many of us like to be disciplined by our parents? None of us. Okay? And so he's saying, as a result of this chastening going on, therefore, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. So now he's saying what you need to do is turn to the Lord. Lift up the hands which hang down. So instead of rejecting God, you need to lift them up and praise to God. Okay? Lift up those feeble knees. Get on the knees and pray. Seek God is what I believe he's saying there. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. So you need to go straight to the Lord. Unless that which is not seeking the Lord gets turned away from God and rejected of God. But let it rather be healed. So whatever is ailing you, whatever your issue is causing you to turn from God, it needs to be healed. And you need a repentance and a turning to God. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So now he's encouraging them to seek the Lord, follow with peace, not be angry with other people, but walk in a life in a sense of holiness. And then he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So given that sort of summary background, what do you think it means, looking diligently? What are you looking at or looking to? What do you think? Look at verses 1 and 2. What are you looking? What is he calling them to look at or look to?
Jesus.
Right. So look to Christ. Look at Christ. Turn towards him, lest any man fail the grace of God. How do you fail the grace of God?
Taking your eyes off Jesus.
Taking your eyes off Christ. If I turn away from Christ, if I reject the gospel of Christ, I am failing that grace of God, because it's right there. Here's the grace. Take it. And he's saying, well, if I don't want to look at Jesus, because I don't think that's the right way, he's saying, you have failed the grace of God. Okay? And then he's, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. So when you turn from the grace of God, and you look at what's happening in Christianity and within Christendom and the peace of the people, when you turn from that grace of God, because you don't want Jesus, you want their peace, but without Christ, this doesn't work. And what can happen in there is you can become bitter against the people of God. You can become bitter against the things of God. And thereby many be defiled. Many are defiled because they're rejecting the grace of God, they're turning away from Christ, and they're telling God, I want your peace, I want your presence, but I don't want Christ. And the author of Hebrews is saying it doesn't work that way. Okay? That's a similar type thing of what he said in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. You can't have life with God without Christ. It just doesn't work that way. When you turn away from Christ, you are rejecting the only hope you have. And then the lest there be any fornicator or profane person, he's talking about openly living in sin and rebellion to God and rejecting the gospel message. And then he uses Esau as an example, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So he's saying, identifying Esau as being a profane person, someone who has rejected the gift and rejected the grace of God, rejected the hope of Christ, for what? For some bread. Mm-hmm. I wanted a meal. Who cares whether or not I have eternal life? I want to eat. Who cares whether or not I am the chosen seed of God for all eternity? I want something to eat. Okay. Esau didn't understand what that birthright and what that gift was really all about. So he said, I don't care about all that stuff. I'm interested in the here and now, not the sweet by and by, some people phrase it as. So I don't think I need to go further on that, because I think that's what's going on with that. The failing of the grace of God is a rejection of Christ. Mm-hmm. And saying, I want something different than Christ to bring me joy and happiness and in relationship to God. I think, so again, we've got to remember John 14:6, which is a key a key passage within this thought. It's not within Hebrews, but the thought is essential to the salvation message. And Hebrews is dealing with this. Remember, the book of Hebrews, the way it's written, is predominantly written to a Jewish audience. What does a Jewish audience think about Jesus? Predominantly.
Not much.
He's not the Messiah. He's potentially a blasphemer. But he's not the Messiah we're looking for. And what the book of Hebrews is saying is trying to look at, from the Jewish perspective, how Jesus is the Messiah, why he's the Messiah, how he fulfills and satisfies all that the Messiah, all that the law proclaims. And when you turn your back on the Messiah, you're turning your back upon God. And you're rejecting the whole thing. So, John 14:6, just to...
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
So John 14:6 is key to the understanding of the gospel. You must have Jesus. Other passages of interest in that realm are John 6:37 and John 6:44, which talk about how we can get there. So let's take a look at those real quick, and then we'll... John 6:37... And then 6:44.
Okay, 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.
So how does someone come to Christ?
the Father is
the Father brings it. Okay? All that the Father gives will come. And all that come, I will not reject. So no one can say, look, I tried to do this. I tried to become a Christian, but God just wouldn't let me. Well, then you didn't want to brought. Right? Christ rejected me when I came to him with sincerity. No, you. Because he said, you come to me in faith, in truth. I'm not going to reject you. And then 644 ties into this. Who wants to read that one? We'll have Fred read that one. 644.
No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
So between John 6:37, 6:44, and 14:6, we have this dual relationship. You can't get to the Father unless you go through the Son, and you can't get to the Son unless the Father gets involved there. Okay. And there's other passages in John 6 that also deals with that, with the Spirit getting involved. And he convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So that's where I would go with that right now. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any other questions?
I talked to a lady at Nordstrom School, and she's Catholic.
Okay.
And like I said, I try to talk to them. But she's been telling me that the place that we will be before the judgment day, the place of loneliness, that's what they refer to as purgatory.
Okay. So let's take a look at what happens to the believer
when they die.
When they die. And let's go to Luke 16. We'll look at verses 20 to 31. So we want to look at when a I'm going to first take a look at what happens with a believer, with what we can discern about what happens with a believer when they pass away. Okay? So Gregory, Luke 16, 20 to 31.
20 to 31?
Yeah. Okay, so Luke 16, 20 to 31. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his grave, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
Okay. What, according to this, what happens to the picture? Who's the picture of the believer in this?
Lazarus.
Why?
Because he's in Abraham's bosom.
He's in Abraham's bosom. They would have immediately made that click. Okay? And so Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. He's in the picture of being in eternal heaven. Well, how long did he have to wait from the time that he died until the time that he was in the presence of God, the presence of Abraham?
Immediately.
It's immediate. Now, here's a question for you. What's the name of the rich man? Exactly. I was looking at that saying, that's interesting. Why isn't the rich man given?
Theologically, it's called tithes.
And you remember what Matthew 7, 21 to 23 talks about?
Lord,
depart from me, why?
I never knew you.
See, he didn't know who this rich man was. It's an interesting parallel, just sort of kind of jumped in my mind. Jesus says he doesn't, well, his sheep, in John 8, he says, my sheep, I know my sheep, and I call them by name. He calls Lazarus by name. And he just never calls the rich man by name. He just says, he's just a rich man. I don't know who he is. Okay. Now, what is it we must do? What do we have, in a sense, when speaking to a Jewish audience, what do you have to believe to enter into the bosom of Abraham?
Believe in Jesus Christ.
Okay, context. What's the context there? Because the context doesn't say believe in Jesus. Ultimately, that's its meaning. But context says you have to believe what?
Moses and the prophet.
You have to believe what Moses and the prophet said. Now, Moses and the prophet are speaking of Christ. Okay, so ultimately it's believing in Christ. But in this context, what he's saying, you must believe in Moses and the prophet. You must believe what they say.
Right.
And ultimately what they're saying, as he talks about later, is me. It's Christ. Okay, so we have that picture there.
So where does the doctrine of purgatory come from?
The doctrine of purgatory actually comes from one of the apocryphal books. That's the only place where they can actually justify it. It is, forget which one.
Maccabees.
It's one of the Maccabees. Maccabees 2, I think. Second Maccabees, I think. But let's go to Luke 23. Let's look at 40 to 43. And we'll go over to Luke.
23:40-43. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today that shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Okay. What does he tell the thief on the cross? When is he going to be in the presence of
today.
God? Okay. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Okay. You don't have to wait. Now, what we do have is his confession of guilt and sin, which is cool, for this criminal. Now, we had someone here that once said, well, it doesn't say he's going to be in heaven. It says he'll be in paradise. Right? So now let's go find out what paradise is. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verses 1 to 5. Can you read that for us?
Sure. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me.
Okay. Now, verse 4, he says how that one was cut up into paradise. Based upon the content, what is paradise?
Heaven.
Heaven. Because he says, I was caught up into paradise, and what happened when I was in paradise?
He saw things that man cannot utter.
Yep. He heard and saw things that I just can't talk about. Okay. So he was seeing a heavenly picture in a heavenly realm of things that he just was incapable of explaining. Now let's also go to Revelation 2, verse 7.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of life.
So in context, okay, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What in the world is that? Where now is the paradise of God?
In heaven.
Again, heavenly picture. Okay, so what we have here is some clear pictures of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. So for the believer, we have clear picture that when you depart from this earth, that you enter into the very presence of Almighty God. There is no staging there. Now, in the Catholic view of destinations, post-death destinations, they don't have two; they have three locations. For those who die without sin. Okay, they die without any unconfessed sin. They go directly to heaven. They don't have a problem with that. Where in these passages have we seen anything about provided you have confessed all of your sins and you didn't leave any out? It's not there. And so the Catholic view is that if you die with the venial sins laid against you, so maybe you told a lie, maybe you lusted for a bit or something, but you haven't been completely cleansed of that. Well, now you have to go to purgatory to be purged of your uncleanness. But look at this. And we're first going to Hebrews 7. We're going to look at verses 24 to, let's go just from 24 to 27.
But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself.
Okay. Correct me. Does this mean that when Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice, he saved us 99.99441% pure?
No.
No. What does it mean to save to the uttermost?
It means every sin, past, present, future, ever committed by every human being, or whoever's saved, is forgiven.
What if I didn't confess the sin?
No problem. We aren't computers, right? Oh, if you didn't confess
a sin.
As a Catholic?
I'm talking about a Bible. According to the Bible, if I have faith in Jesus and I have sinned and I did not confess that sin.
You're good.
You're good.
I think you're good because.
He saves the other ones.
Yeah, there's sins from the past that I remember all the time. I said, whoa! I forgot about that one.
Yeah.
And it's forgiven already.
Right. Plus, there are sins that we do, because there's actually three classes of sins.
According to?
Torn of the Bible. Sins of commission. What are sins of commission?
Sins that you actively commit.
Yeah, so if I call someone a foul letter word, that is a sin against God.
Right.
Okay. There are sins of omission. What is that? Things I don't do that I ought to do.
Right.
So if I'm sitting next to someone on a train or a bus, and I probably should talk to them about the Lord, but I don't, I have sinned against God. Okay. I may not even completely be aware of it. Now, the third one, most people don't think of. My best name I have for it is sin of inheritance. What's that?
Adamic
sin. We are all descendants of Adam. Okay. So, the sins of commission, we probably have a pretty good chance of confessing the majority of those. Right? Sins of omission. Are we going to know all of the times that we should have done something different to really glorify and honor the Lord, but we just didn't take that opportunity? We're not going to be aware of it. Right? We can do generalities, forgive me for the times I didn't present the gospel to someone when I had an opportunity that I didn't catch or see or wasn't forced into. Right?
The question is who you're confessing it to and the motive of it and why?
Those are separate issues.
I think that kind of is an archway to the whole thing, is that, you're right. Confessing it to God and the desire of your heart, you really want to confess in the first place to God.
But the point is that every single person has unconfessed sin. Right? And